Well, let me commend you, first of all, being in the right place on Valentine's. This is St. Valentine's Day, and as everybody knows, St. Valentine's was a Christian bishop who was bludgeoned to death and beheaded in about 240 AD, thereabouts. So I don't know how it became a romantic holiday. I get the color red for blood that was shed on behalf of his faith. But roses and candy seem very inappropriate. So if you have any friends that are out doing romantic things, just send a text of judgment. You know, just remind them that's inappropriate. And I just want to share my Valentine to you. I think we got it on the screen here. I know it seems morbid, doesn't it? But it's a relic. That's St. Valentine himself, at least part of him. If you go to Rome, besides seeing the beauty of Sistine Chapel, St. Peter's Basilica, swing by the Basilica of St. Maria, and you can visit St. Valentine. You can, by the way, if you're like, where'd you get that picture? Where everyone gets pictures, I got it from Wikipedia. So you can go on and you can screen grab this and just consider this for next Valentine's. Plan ahead. Make some Valentine's with that, with just be mine, you know? Is it too much? Was that too morbid? Is this, you're like, where are we going from here? All right, you know what? Let me pray and then we'll actually get into the Bible. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for people like St. Valentine who really lived and really loved you. And as we dive into your word, particularly the words of the Apostle Paul, who really lived and who really loved you and still does, Lord, would you illuminate us all so we'd receive the message from you that you would have for us. You want us here. You want us to be present so that we can hear something from you. And so that's our request, is that you would use this whole experience, that we would experience you in some sort of profound way, we would ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Andy asked me if I would come in and present, and by the way, what a great pastor you guys have. And can we just thank Andy? I mean, he had a vision for this. I marvel. I oftentimes will sit in the sound booth, but I marvel at what God has done and continues to do with this right here. And that was a vision God placed on Andy. So high five him tonight, hug him tonight, whatever it is. Give him roses and candy tonight. It is Valentine's. So, but as we dive into the talk, here's the question. What about you are you most proud of? When you think of, this is what I think I may be better than other people, or at least maybe not better than other people, but I'm very, very proud of this. Maybe it's your intelligence. Maybe it's your charm. Maybe it's your beauty or your handsomeness or your athleticism. I know you wouldn't say this, but I'm just saying, like, when the moment's quiet and you kind of are thinking and you go, I'm really proud of my career. I'm very proud of my bank account. I'm proud of what I drive. I'm proud of how many people follow me on any number of social media platforms. When you think of what is it that makes you you, or at least you think makes you you, and you're like, I'm proud of that. So quick question, how many of you are OU grads? Okay, yeah, there was immediate enthusiasm right there. You are proud of being an OU grad. How many of you are OSU grads, right? Oh, no offense, OU grads, but if we do this again, you better bring better. How many of you didn't go to either of those institutions, but the institution you went to is better than both of them? Yeah. All right. I didn't mean to be so controversial. OU grads, we're real sorry. I mean, we're pulling for you. But I didn't go to any school in Oklahoma. Many of you already know this. I'm a native of the Great Lakes State, Michigan. But when I felt called to ministry, I went to the most elite Bible Institute available to anyone on earth, the Moody Bible Institute. How many of you have heard of it? Oh, good. That makes me feel a little better. That's a small portion of you. Well, at Moody, we used to say we were the Harvard of Bible colleges. And when I met my wife, I kind of used that line. I'm like, I went to Moody. It's kind of like the Harvard of Bible colleges. And she laughed out loud. She didn't even try to contain it. Even now, every now and then, she's like, Moody, isn't that like the Harvard of Bible colleges? Which kind of makes me wonder, like, it is a funny thing to say it's a Harvard of something. It makes me wonder, is there a Harvard of truck driving institutes? Is there a Harvard of technical colleges, cosmetology schools? Do people use that as a modifier? And that got me thinking, what does Harvard say? Like, does Harvard just go, well, we're the University of Michigan of Ivy Leagues? I mean, that joke's funnier on paper. Believe it or not, that one's in the notes too. Some of them just come to me, but that one, all right. You know what? That joke would work in Michigan. I bet you it would. But the easiest way to find out what we're most proud of, what we depend upon, is what, if it was taken away from us, would we be terrified to lose? What would kick out from under us some sort of foundation block of our personal identity? And that would make us very grievous to lose that very thing. That is the way to find out the answer of what are the elements of life that we find our worth, our value, our importance in that are of maybe a temporary variety. We could use different terms of these things, like we could use the term pride, and if you were here a few months back, I spoke on that. We could also use the term arrogance, but tonight I want to talk about a juxtaposition between two key ideas, because this is what this series has been doing for us, the way of God and the way of the world. And the way of the world here is a concept known as hubris. Have you heard that term before? You probably have heard the term. You're like, what is hubris? I like hubris more than I like pride and arrogance, simply because hubris is an old word. It's about a 3,000-year-old word. It's a Greek word. And the word hubris, it just means to trespass beyond one's sphere. Isn't that an image? Hubris is to project more of yourself than, well, there is of yourself to project. My grandfather, he would use an expression that was more earthy. He would say, that guy's too big for his britches. But it just means that you're squeezed into a small space, but in real life, you are in the space that you're in, that you shouldn't project beyond that space. And hubris says, I'm more important, I'm more vaulted, I have something better than anyone else has. And it might surprise you that one of the earliest leaders in the Christian church went through a phase of his life that was pockmarked by hubris. The leader's name is the Apostle Paul, and he describes this scene of his life in the third chapter of a letter he wrote to Christians living in a little Roman colony known as Philippi. This is in Philippians 3, and this is what Paul says. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, little TMI. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. And Paul gives just a little bit of his LinkedIn profile here. He said, I was born into the right family. I was born in a family that was so devout that they didn't circumcise me on the seventh day or the ninth day. They got the job done when the law prescribed. So I was born not just a late comer to the party, but I was born in the thing you want to be born into. And not just that. I am a proper Jewish man. I did Ancestry.com, and I can track back to Benjamin. Now, for most of us, we're like, oh, tribe Benjamin, good for you. Well, that's neat. But to be of tribe of Benjamin, it was a small tribe. And it was carrying the name of one of the main patriarch, Jacob. Jacob had 12 kids by 4 different women. The Bible, just to be clear, the Bible describes things. It's not recommending those things. And in that instance, it wasn't a recommendation to have 4 women, but Jacob got 4 women, had 12 kids with 4 different women, but he had a favorite wife, which also the Bible didn't recommend. And his favored wife gave birth to 2 sons that he loved more than the other 10 sons. One of them is a guy named Joseph. And the other guy was Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest. How many of you are the youngest in your family? Let me ask you another question. Who's the most loved of your family? Just quick show of hand. I'm the youngest in my family. I have two older siblings. My parents often watch when I preach. I know they love me most because I'm the youngest, right? And so Paul goes, I wasn't just like Jewish-ish. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. And not just that, I love the Bible. I didn't just love the, like, I didn't say I like the Bible. I love it. I love it so much, Paul tells us. I became a Pharisee, which was optional. He had a profession. We know of it in the scriptures. He was working that profession, but he stepped out of that profession. And he not only was a Pharisee, but he studied. He tells us in another letter, he studied under one of the most remarkable people, a man named Gamaliel. History knows this guy. He's written of not just in the Bible. And so Paul says, I was one of his students. In fact, I was a gold star student. I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. When they were like picking people to lead small groups within the tribe or the little cluster of Pharisees, I wasn't just a small group leader. I was a coach of small group leaders. I was a big deal among Pharisees. And when it came to the law, when it came to both the ceremonial functions and the moral functions, all the do's, all the don'ts, don't eat bacon, don't do certain things on the Sabbath, make sure you worship in a particular way, Paul says, I did it. No one could find fault in me. And there's a little part of us when we read something like this that we just kind of, We smell just a little bit of hubris, don't we? I mean, Paul wasn't just proud. He let people know it. Even after the fact, he let people know it. You just need to know, my friends, I was a big wheel. But that wasn't the attitude Paul kept. See, that was the attitude before Paul came to Christ. Paul tells us, goes on, he says this in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Interesting little fun fact is when Paul mentions Jesus, he doesn't just say Jesus, but he usually says Jesus Christ, my Lord, or Lord Jesus, or something that emphasizes the regal and the royal authority Jesus played in his life. Jesus wasn't just a friend to Paul. He was his master. And Paul was very clear about that. And he says, I consider it all loss for the sake. I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. And if we were to circle back to those few sentences, what we would see is that Paul is repeating himself. There is a level of over and over and over to Paul. He says, I consider it loss. I consider it loss. It's loss to me. It's not just loss to me. It is garbage. Now, that's the New International Version, very good version. Some of you read out of like the ESV or maybe something a little different. And so you might be like, well, my translation doesn't say garbage. It says refuse or it says dung. And every now and again, when translators who do a great work of translating the Bible, and you can trust your English Bible, every now and then they come up to a word or a phrase and they pull a punch. They back down a little bit. They say, this word's one of those words. The old language, which the Bible was written in Greek, you probably know this, or if you don't, it was. And so the old word there for garbage or refuse or dung is the word skubala. And it's easy to say. In fact, say it with me. Skubala. Come on. So one more time. Skubala. Say it louder with meaning and gusto. Skubala. Because Paul's like, that was all skubala. You should all kind of be ashamed of yourselves because that word in Greek carries a different kind of meaning than all the translators will translate it because the translator, I can imagine what happened. Every one of them was like, well, if I really write the word, I could lose my job. I mean, I'm going to get in trouble for the word. This is kind of fun. There's a resource online. It's free. It's called netbible.org. And here is the note. This is the note attached. They translate it dung, and they put a little note, and then you can click the note, and here's the little note. I just found this amusing how smart people can sound. This is what he said. The word translated dung was often used in Greek as a vulgar term for fecal matter. As such, it would most likely have a certain shock value for readers. This may well be Paul's meaning here, especially since the context is about what the flesh produces. Just in case you're missing it, scubula is like you have a good meal. It's really good. I had Qdoba earlier for dinner. It's delicious. And then your body processes the meal, just so you're clear. And then after you're done processing it, you store some of it, you keep some of it, and then you eliminate some of it. And the stuff that's eliminated is scubula. So yeah, dung's okay, but as the commentator says, that's not the word Paul uses. Paul uses, yes, that word, which, by the way, I'm not recommending you just throw around the English version of that word. I'm not embracing. And if you're like, is he going to say it? No, I'm not. Get your mind out of the gutter, people. We're in church and it's St. Valentine's Day. So I'm not going to do that. But here's Paul, and he goes, I had all this going for me, and I consider it scubula. That's what I consider it. And I wonder if Paul, as he progressed in his faith and devotion to God, experienced the temptation normal people would face. Was there a time where he looked back and he thought, man, I used to debate with the who's who. Paul was one of the brightest minds of his generation. I'm not saying that because I'm a Christian. I'm saying that because he wrote things down. And 2,000 years later, people study the stuff he wrote down, not just in church, mind you. In church, yeah, people do that. Outside of church circles, people who don't like Paul, they study what he wrote. In fact, of the New Testament, there's only one author in the New Testament, Luke, who wrote more content. But I would dare say, and someone who knows how to research these things, if you back me up, I would appreciate it. And if I'm wrong, tell me, and I will amend what I'm about to say. But I would venture a guess that of all first century writers, when it comes to literature granting PhDs in modern universities, in fact, for the last couple hundred years, there's no rival to the Apostle Paul. Inside Christianity, outside Christianity, people study this guy and go, he was a good writer. He could take a complicated idea around theology and he could bring it right down to the masses so that the average person could understand it. People go, I don't always like what he said, but what he said was said with such profundity that all these years later, it's literally translated into every language that is accessible to people now. So, great mind. People who read Paul, even if they don't like everything Paul wrote, go, brilliant. Even Homer hasn't been translated as extensively. Saint Augustine, who is one of the powerhouse intellects of the Western world, not translated as widely, certainly not read as widely. Here's Paul. And I just wonder if Paul ever had a moment where he thought, I used to access the best libraries in that part of the world. I used to sit in the seminars with the who's who. People would turn to me for advice. When that new sect of followers of the Nazarenes crept in, I was entrusted to go stamp it out. I used to have such incredible intellectual conversations. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus as he's on a mission to go wipe out Christianity in that town, and the plan didn't quite work. And so Paul's life gets rearranged, and no longer is he invited to the right seminars. His library card is canceled. Nobody is inviting him to be part of anything in Jerusalem. In fact, it's best if he just stays away. And from that moment on, he's not with the who's who. From that moment on, he's with average, everyday, normal people. People who couldn't hold a candle to his intellect. And I wonder if we could go back and we could say, Paul, was that temptation ever overwhelming? And I think if he was here right now, he'd say, nah, all that stuff was gubla. It didn't do for me what I thought it would do for me. Now, why were they lost to Paul? Because Paul's not embarrassed about being a Hebrew. He's not embarrassed about being of the tribe of Benjamin. He was not embarrassed about all that he had studied. In fact, that great mind, once it was dedicated to Christ, was so focused. No, it wasn't that he renounced it. It's that none of that was anything compared to Christ. None of that was. None of that was meaningful. None of that was producing for him what he'd hoped it produced. In fact, later he comes to recognize that stuff was detrimental. This is how one scholar, pastor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of a bygone era, he was a pastor in London years and years ago, he says this, commenting on this section, he says, the more we grow as Christians, the more we should be aware of the corruption of our own hearts. And not to be aware of that is a very, very serious symptom. And what Martin Lloyd-Jones is saying is that self-awareness of the stuff, maybe self-suspicion of the stuff that we oftentimes trust in, cling to, find our value in, find our importance in, use to compare ourselves to other people, that stuff, beware, it can cause corruption. But then Paul goes on and he says, I consider them all garbage. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul is saying, I'm not generating my own righteousness. I'm not generating my own righteousness by living up to the law. I'm not generating my own righteousness by being a who's who, a Hebrew of Hebrew, an important person. That doesn't matter to me. I'm not generating my own righteousness by faith. No, no, no. It's faith in God, and God imparts his righteousness to me. I'm under the wing of his righteousness. Which kind of leads to a question, what is this righteousness? And righteousness is this thing that we're actually looking for and we don't even know it. See, to be righteous or to be right is just to be good. Always, never faltering in your goodness. And it could play out in very practical ways. It could play out in just having that proper inner and outer confidence, not too much, not too little. It plays out in the enjoyment I receive from God and the value I receive from God, so the opinions of others become inconsequential. I might hear them, but I don't let the weight of that crush me. It's to always act and to always talk justly, rightly. Not to have the right comeback, but actually to often know when not to come back at all. Just to be right in our speech. To be good in our interactions with others. To engage in all relationships. In a completely God-honoring and non-selfish manner. But there's a problem. There's a real problem because that kind of righteousness isn't something we can earn. We can't dictate on our own terms. We can't will it to occur in our own lives. That's why Paul gives credit to God. He says, I tried to credit myself righteousness by those things, and those things, let me tell you, they didn't work. They were garbage. But instead, I ended up with the credit God gives through faith in him. And this is what Paul says. I want to know Christ. Yeah, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul's describing a situation there. He says, before I used to, through projection is what we would call it today, platforming, I wanted to present an image so that everybody could see how awesome I was. And Paul says, truth be told, I walked into a room and I said, better than you, better than you, better than you, better than you, better than you. And you know what? Most of the time, he was. But he goes, that wasn't it. When God came in, then I realized I was never better than anyone. All that stuff, the appearance, the intellect, the position, the prominence, that when I'd walk into a room, people would defer to me, they'd make room for me. All of that was a corruption of my soul. But it also didn't do what I wanted it to do. I wanted that to give me that inner longing that can't be found in that. It's impossible for that to do that for me. No, in fact, I never experienced that until the righteousness of God came in, and that was through faith. That wasn't through performance. And so what Paul says is, I want to know more of Jesus. But see, what we do so often in our culture is we just convince ourselves with just a little bit more effort. I mean, I can keep Jesus on the side. I'll have some of him, but I'm going to work it. I'm going to work at the system. I'm going to work at what I'm good at. I'm going to extrapolate what I'm good at. I'm going to push that forward. And so we work and we work and we work. Sometimes I think, I'm better than them. I'm better than them. Not as good as them, so I feel bad today. But I need to push harder. About 20 years ago, there was a hit song some of you probably have heard. It was written by a poet extraordinaire, a guy named Marshall Mathers. He also has a nickname. And the song or the poem is called Lose Yourself. And it was featured in the soundtrack of 8 Mile. And I just want to say something for the record to those watching as well as in the room. I'm not advocating the movie. I'm not suggesting you go see it. It's not a good some sort of seal of approval on 8 Mile, just for the record there. But in it, the character, it was semi-autobiographical, big song that finally culminates, begins with, if you had one shot, one opportunity to seize everything. You're hearing it now, aren't you? You're like, oh, if only there was a backbeat right now. To seize everything you ever wanted, one moment. Would you capture it, or would you just let it slip? And it highlights a question. What is the thing you want desperately? What is it you want more than anything else? Because I would suggest all the hubris, all of the posturing, all the platforming, all the things that we say, this is what gives me worth and identity, and it makes me better than somebody else. I would venture a guess all of those things aren't what we're looking for. I would venture a guess that the success, the money, the appeal, this is the song, Lose Yourself. This is what Eminem was craving. That was the storyline of the film. If only I could get out of Salem's Lot. If only I could get out of this trailer park. Then I would be somebody. People wouldn't look at me like I'm some sort of trashy person and walk all over me. It'll come through stardom. Once I'm a star, once I have financial resources, people will be deferring to me. And might I suggest what we're looking for in life isn't more, but we're looking for something deeper, something that carries more weight, something that carries more meaning. We want contentment. We want security. We want hope. And so we think all of that other is going to get me there. That somehow, if I will it to be, I'll get there. You know, if you know the song, then Mathers goes on, and big chorus is, you better lose yourself in the music, in the moment. It feels wrong to just say it out loud, right? Some of you are like, oh, this just feels weird to not only hear this in church right now, but also to not have it actually in this song. But he says, you better own it. You better never let it go. And so if you know the film, again, not endorsement and spoiler alert, at the end of the film, he realizes that his true power, his true strength will be just owning up to the fact nobody respects him, not even his girlfriend. And so he's just going to let it all hang out and let everybody know who he really is.
And so it culminates with this big moment where he wins the whole deal. Again, it's been out for 20 years. So if you're like, you just wrecked it for me, I told you don't see it anyhow. So, but what is the message of the song and the film? Well, here's the message. Immerse yourself in your talents. Just lean into what your strengths are. Whatever you're good at, double down on it. And then success will come from that. But that actually isn't true. Because even if it happens for a season. Even if you get what you temporarily want from all of the posturing, all of the positioning, all the platforming, even if you get that, there will come a moment where you will see the sunset on your own aspirations. Happens. Happens to everybody. It'll happen to Eminem someday. Someday, he'll be in the nursing home or talked about in the past tense. It happens to everybody. Some kind soul created a Facebook group for the class of Lansing Everett High School, 1989, the year I graduated. And some years ago, I got added to it. And what was fascinating is in that year, if you think back to your high school years, didn't you want to be somebody, right? Don't you want to be like, and some of you, knowing some of you were. And I speak in the past tense because it's gone now. But some of you in high school were the star athlete. Some of you were the king and the queen of whatever court people voted on. And it felt really good. But most of us in this room, most of us weren't that. Most of us wanted to be that. And this is what's beautiful. In my 50s, being on that Facebook group, there's no more king and queen of nothing. Some of them are after pictures of a pretty tough life. And I'm not celebrating that. Okay, when it first happened, I was like, yeah, right, they were so cool at one time, but look at them now. I don't feel that way at all now, not one bit. I think they're just people. We're all just, what used to be important back for me in the 80s, I know none of you were born then, but what to me was really important, I don't even think about it. It doesn't even occur to me. It doesn't matter. The sun has set on that. It's Scubala. Whatever it is right now, it could be your athleticism or your appearance. The hubris, it cannot offer you what you really want. And that's why embracing humility counts. It's why it matters. But I also have bad news for that. If we approach humility the same way we approach all the other stuff, I will it to happen. I'm just going to dig deep. I'm going to be a humble person. I'm always going to let that other person go through the line before me. I'm going to return my shopping cart with a smile even when it's raining and cold outside because this is what good people do. I'm humble. I give things away. Won't work. It's the very thing Paul tried. I can't make that happen in my life. But what I can do, I can know Christ better. And that's what Paul gets to. This was me. Christ comes in. And ever since I met him, I want to know him more. Paul has a few like crazy miraculous encounters. Like the Lord Jesus himself comes and interrupts Paul as he's on his way to Damascus. That's remarkable. There are some other instances where he describes being in the presence of Christ or God in such remarkable ways, and yet he doesn't go, that was pretty cool. I'm looking forward to eventually bumping into him again after this is all wrapped up. And in the meantime, this life's pretty good. He goes, I want to get back to that. I want to know Christ. And for some of us, we will put more thought into building our career. We'll put more effort into an exercise routine. We'll have a theological question and we'll puzzle about it and go, wonder what the answer, and we'll give 5 minutes to Google to get the solution. If we don't get there, we're done. We're like, where's God? And here's Paul going, I met him, interacted personally, but I want more of him. And so the solution is not more effort It's not one more thing to do. It's not even one more thing to feel bad about. If something I said stepped on a toe, well, good. We should all have our toes stepped on. Because it's not about being offended. It's about being spurred on towards Christ, to be challenged to move forward in the relationship with Him. And so as we go into our time of reflection, last couple minutes here that we have together, and if you're new at the gathering, it's about 120 seconds where we, in quiet reflection, have a time where we think about these questions. And so here's the questions I have for us to think about. What am I most afraid of losing? What if it was kicked out from under me? I'd be terrified. A status, job, appearance, my youth. What am I afraid of losing? Second question. Is God an accessory to an otherwise full life? See, Paul wasn't gripping on to that other stuff as he tried to reach out to Christ. He had to let go of that. And then he was in the grip of his Savior. But that didn't happen while he was holding on to that other. And then the third question, the final question to reflect on as we enter into this time. What needs to change in my life to echo Paul and say nothing matters quite like my relationship with Jesus Christ? Nothing else matters quite like that, that I would know Christ more fully and more completely. Let me pray for us as we go into this time of reflection. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to come into a room like this. We each had a divine appointment, a reason to be here. Whether we're online or whether we're here in this very room, you set this up. And through the music and through the biblical text, through the example of Paul, every one of us has an opportunity to grow closer to you. And so my prayer would be for us as a community, this gathering community, that we would be truly people marked out, not by our accomplishments, because there's a lot of accomplishments here, but we would be marked people because of our fervent desire to demonstrate Christ in us, a hope of glory, who gives our life meaning and purpose now and forevermore.